If you turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, we'll continue our study in Colossians. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and let your mind be set on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that's where we left off last week, that we're going to end up being with the Lord. Verse 5, therefore, because of this, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have now put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. Shall we pray? Lord, as we look at these scriptures, we'd ask for a real revelation from heaven of this new creature, this new person that you're designing inside of us. And you're telling us to take off and to put on, and we need your help to be creatures of change. And so as we look at these Bible verses, we invite your Holy Spirit to freely roam through the crowd and through our hearts and to speak to us and to instruct us, to show us how we can be new creatures and the old nature can be put away. So we ask for a change. By the time we walk out of here in the next 30 minutes, we're asking that your Spirit would make us new men and new women that would bring glory and bring honor to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. He talks in verse 5, because we're going to end up with the Lord, and because he was raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead. And because he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, we'll be sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. We now change our attitude, as we saw in our last message, seeking things that are above, not things from the earth. Our life is hidden in Christ, we saw. So therefore, put to death your members. In some of your translations, the word there is mortify. Put to death or mortify your members which are on the earth. Mortify or put to death, in the original language, when they translated it, really said, make a corpse of, make dead or put to death. Make sure that this old nature of yours is mortified, that it'll never come back to haunt you, that your old sinful nature can be brought under control. In the 17th century English, that was clear enough to the people in those days, but it's lost its force in modern society, in modern languages. Nowadays, to mortify the flesh means rather to practice some ascetic discipline and some self-denial, you know, withdraw to a weekend spa and get a Swedish massage with stones and have some aromatherapy and sit in a yoga position and, you know, burn some incense and just withdraw and be quiet for a moment. But it's more powerful than that. That's not enough. What Paul is saying, put to death every part of yourself which is against God and keeps you from fulfilling his will. It's your responsibility. You put it to death. If it's lust, you rebuke yourself. But you must become, literally the language is saying, with violence, mortify. Otherwise, you really work at it. And you're not going to put up with your lying and your cheating and your manipulating and your little hissy fits and whatever your personality quirks are. You're going to, with violence, mortify and kill this old nature. You're going to die to yourself. And it's something that you have to do, that church can't do it for you. Your friends and family can't do it for you. God knows your mom and dad tried to spank it out of you, but it's still there. We're still sinners. And we need to do this. It's something we must do. So what are some of these things in our members that war against us? Well, fornication. Fornication comes from the Greek word porneia. It's where we get our word pornography. So we realize that fornication was in relationship to anybody that is not married. Two single people having sex, one with another outside of marriage, is fornication. And that is a sin against God. If you're living together and you're not married, it's a sin against God. You're a boyfriend and girlfriend, you're picking people up in bars, or who knows, picking them up in church maybe, and you're having sex, that's fornication. And that's a sin against God. It's a sin against your own body. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says fornication is the one sin that sins against yourself. Because it's a lack of self-discipline. It's a lack of control over your lust and your desires. But the word porneia goes on further. It means to looking at girly magazines. It means to being hooked on pornography. Being involved in pornography. Viewing videos. It's porneia. Anything, even though you're not physically touching another body, you are with your eyes committing fornication. And that's enough to be damned to hell. So why in the world would we want to do that? We don't. But yet our bodies are so strong and our desires are so strong that they defeat reason sometimes. And so he says, with violence, mortify. Kill this area of your life. Just get rid of it. Just work on it. Pray, fast, seek God. And put to death every part of yourself which is against God. Now, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, he says, which is idolatry. These are some of the things that can destroy you. Covetousness can destroy you. Evil desire can destroy you. Now, notice that he said, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, upon the earth is where you find support for all these things. In heaven, you don't find support for lying, for stealing, for cheating, for crimes against yourself and crimes against God, in sin. Sin is supported 100% on this planet. It is endorsed by the Supreme Court. It is endorsed by Governor Davis. It is endorsed by the presidents of the United States, corporate America. I was just listening to a newscast just this morning that said that United Airlines filing bankruptcy is also going to stop paying its employee benefits. And imagine that. You work for United Airlines 20, 30 years, and you're now in your 60s and you're retiring. You have no way to retire. But this is happening all over America in major corporations. A whole generation is basically facing being homeless street people in the next 10 years. Very frightening. They said the cost would be $5 billion just from United Airlines alone. $5 billion worth of retirement funds that were actually misused. All over the United States, the large corporations have misused the assets of this great country. We have sinned as corporate leaders and as government leaders against God by not looking after one another, because we raise the question, well, who then is my brother? And that's what the young rich ruler said to Jesus. You show me a person that doesn't know who their brother is, and I'll show you a person that doesn't know who God is. So since we are a nation that's turning from God, we're fighting God, we're now reaping bankruptcy at all levels, and especially the moral levels. Now, there's one atheist that I'd like your prayers about, because I'm willing to take him on. He's going to sue to have the cross removed from Ground Zero. Now, I met the man that found that cross. He's about 440, 450 pounds, about 6'7", and a huge guy, and yo, Guido, is how he talks. And you see him in his hard hat, and you see how big this dude is. You're not going to tell him that you want that cross out of Ground Zero. Because he went into that building and saw that one night and called a bunch of us in there and said, look at this. It fell right out of the skyscrapers, and it was split and shaped right into a perfect cross. And so many hundreds of workers and police officers and firefighters and medics went into that building and would just stare at that cross and would take their hats off and would pray and would weep and cry, because it gave them strength, realizing that God was somewhere in the midst of all this rubble loving people. So I think that we should just help this atheist out, all the way out. Maybe he needs to just get out of, go to his father and, you know, take a tank top and some shorts and go where it's warm. And just leave well enough alone. Aren't you sick and tired of the weirdos running our country? Just crazy. Crazy. The devil thinks he's winning the battle, but he's not winning the battle. I did hear a story, though, that an engineer actually died and he ended up in hell. And he was not pleased with the level of comfort that he found in hell. And he began to redesign and build improvements all throughout hell while he was there. And after a while, they had toilets that flushed. He designed air conditioning units, escalators. And everybody just really grew fond of him in hell. They thought he was really a cool guy. So one day, God calls up the devil and says, okay, what's going on down there? And he says, everything's wonderful. Everybody's happy down here. And he says, oh, really, what's that all about? And he said, well, we had an engineer assigned to us down here. And, you know, he didn't like the conditions, so he's got escalators. People are going up and down and around, and he's got air conditioning, flushing toilets. Just great. And he said, hold it, devil. There's not supposed to be any engineers down there in hell. And he said, well, we got one. He said, well, I want him back up here. And he said, no, you can't have him. He said, well, then I'm going to sue. And the devil laughed and said, and just where are you going to find a lawyer? Now, since we find support for these things on the earth, we have to be very cautious as people that we don't, you know, get involved so heavily in the things of this earth, because then they pull on the spiritual side of us and pull us down. Now, in verse 6, he said, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience. Now, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Otherwise, our flesh is weak as humans. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. Otherwise, we have a free will choice here. For many years, we grew up and we did what we wanted to do. Whatever felt good, whatever looked good, whatever tasted good, whatever smelled good, whatever we felt was good, we endorsed it. We just got involved in it. But now he's saying, in that same manner that you made those free will choices to do those things, now try to make the free will choice to live a life of holiness and cleanness and goodness. And God will honor that. Now in Romans chapter 8, verse 13 and 14, Paul carries this thought along to give us more strength. He says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now we all know that our bodies die, they decay. But if we live after the flesh in the spiritual realm, we're going to die spiritually also. But if you through the Spirit do, and he used the same word that he used for the Colossians, you'll see in Romans 8:13, if you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're called the children of God. So the question is, who's leading us? Is it the Spirit of God, or is it the spirit of this world that's at enmity with God? To the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, Paul says this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So now you look at your life and you say, I do belong to Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But I have such a great lust for this part of living. Well, you must crucify it. You'll actually come to a place where you'll see there are things that you like so much that you realize you sin to enjoy those things, that the hour will come that you'll say, Lord, crucify it, and you'll give it to him on the cross. Now, in Galatians 2:20, Paul the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I have in this flesh is by faith. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. So there may be, you're just a chocoholic. I don't know, that's probably a pretty poor excuse or example, I guess. And some of you ladies are really frowning now, so I take that back. I want to be politically correct. You hate chocolate. Everybody hates chocolate. But let's just say it is chocolate. It's something, anything. You like eating Alpo out of a can. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, you just love this thing. It controls you in a sense. You need to crucify that. You need to say, Lord, put it on the cross with you. Take this out of my life. I don't want this in my life anymore. And he will do that. Now, in this text here, he tells us in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Disobedience, the sons of disobedience, those would be the children that have chosen to not walk in obedience to God, but they have actually chosen their father to be the devil. Now you say, how would somebody do that? Well, from the first century, we know it was happening. Archaeologists have uncovered many, many instances of Satan worship and devil worship and all sorts of lifestyles around the world. But here we see that we can be a son of disobedience or a child of obedience. And he tells us those things which will destroy us. Covetousness was an interesting one, isn't it? Comma, which is idolatry. We always think idolatry is bowing down to a golden calf somewhere, but covetousness is actually a form of idolatry. And idolatry is a sin that will kill you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, is what the Lord said in the Ten Commandments. There is a sin which the Revised Standard Version calls covetousness, and pleonexia is a word which is one of the ugliest of sins. But while it's quite clear what it means, it is by no means so easy to find a single word to translate it. They struggled with this word. Okay, we know what that means when they wrote this in the original language, but how do we get it to the English-speaking world? How do we get it to those that read English? It comes from two Greek words. The first half of the word is from pleon, which means more, and the second half is from ekon, which means to have. Basically, covetousness is the desire to have more. It's like the rich man that was at, I think it was Howard Hughes. How much money is enough? And he said, just $1 more. And there might be something in your life. It might be one more pair of shoes, or one more dress, or one more suit, or one more car in the garage, or one more tool from Home Depot, or one more big screen in the bathroom, or one more. God, you know, I'll be satisfied when it's one more, just one more. And Jesus thought, well, I didn't know that was covetousness. Yes, it is. Well, I can afford to buy that, though. It's still covetousness. The first one, the second one, the third one, they didn't satisfy you. It's always, I will find satisfaction when this carpet has been vacuumed for 4 hours every day and there's not one spot of dirt. Some people, their covetousness shows up in behavior where it's just a little bit bizarre. Their covetousness is their living room is going to be a museum and kids can never go in there and play. The house is not a home where you can laugh and spill stuff and make mistakes and learn how to forgive and to clean up. It is a covetous deal that I've got to have the nicest looking yard. I've got to have the nicest, one more little thing to make this thing work. So covetousness, it's a dangerous thing that eats up our lives. The desire to have more. Now, the Greeks themselves had their own personal definition for covetousness, and these two words put together, desire to have more. They actually said that you might as easily satisfy your desire as you might fill with water a bowl that has a hole in it. That's what that meant to them. To fill your desires. You know, you look at some people's sexual appetites, and they can never satisfy that sexual desire. Some people cannot satisfy the money desire. They can't satisfy the get even desire or the anger desire. They're 40, 50, 30, 20. They're still mad at their mom and dads for something that happened when they were 9 years old. The desire to get even can turn into a covetousness, desire to have more. And we have to be very, very careful of that. They defined it as a sinful desire for what belongs to others. Usually we see it with somebody else and we think it would look good on us. Well, I think a house on the beach in Malibu would look good on me. I'd like to have that. So what should I do? Well, I should leave what I'm doing and probably go do something else so I can make more money and get into the influence of that flow. Boy, that place that they have for a vacation site, I need that. And so covetousness is people seeing what somebody else has. They desire to have more. They can't afford it. So they stretch themselves, their family, and their friendships and destroy their lives because of covetousness. I would venture to say after 33 years of counseling people that a lot of divorces have happened not because of extramarital affairs. They haven't happened because they just got tired of each other. I bet the root of it for many of them would be covetousness. He wanted the bigger boat. She wanted the bigger house. The argument might have happened simply over the boat and the house. But it's really the sin of covetousness. Got to have more, one more. I'll be satisfied, my desires will be met if just this one time, if we could only try it once here, if we could just use the platinum MasterCard and the gold Visa card and the green American Express and the gold American Express and the platinum American Express and maybe the Nordstrom's cards, we could get enough out of it that we could then, you know, get this thing. And you work yourself to death because of covetousness. Covetousness ruins fellowship and friendships because it turns into jealousy. You're jealous that I have something you don't have and you wish you had. I bet you all wish you had my boat. I bet you do. I have a 9-foot, 6-inch rubber Zodiac with a 6-horsepower engine on it, and boy, do I cruise. I know you're all lusting right now. You're just, man, I wish I had that boat, Mike. It's brand new. I had the last one for over 10 years, and I went out in the bay, and it started taking in water, and I thought, well, the pontoon parts here are pretty full, and then I realized the whole back had separated, and the water was just rushing in, and the water's up to my ankles, and I'm bailing, and you know, and it's going down, and I'm trying to look like Johnny Depp sailing my boat into the harbor, you know. So I had to do it. I had to take it and say, would you trade? Oh, it's in great shape. Sinful desire belongs to others. It's been described as ruthless self-seeking. Ruthless self-seeking. Its basic idea for covetousness is the desire for that which a man actually has no right to have. It is therefore a sin with a very wide range. And that one sin could be wiping a good majority of us out today. We didn't know that's what it was. But whoever thought you'd find a tract house in San Diego for $1,300,000, $1,500,000, a tract home? Who'd ever think that a $49,000 or $37,000 house in the Claremont area would sell for $600,000? None of you did, I can tell. I mean, just stop and think how it just keeps going and going. Got to have more, got to have more. And then the devil's so tricky that you keep going for more, and it's bankrupt at the end that when you get there, there's nothing for you anyhow. You see, there's a way which seems right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof is death. And covetousness and these sins that we're to mortify with violence and get them out of our lives, these things will kill us and destroy us. In verse 7, he talks about the sons of disobedience. In verse 7, he says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You and I lived in these sinful things as Christian men and women. You would be appalled if I were called before you in a tribunal and found out that I was still living that life. There's no room for me to live this life. I used to live this life. If I'm a Christian man, I better live the Christian way. Not just talk it, but I have to walk it. And so he says here in verse 7, which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. All of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that claim to be Christian men and women, we must with violence mortify the deeds of our flesh. We once lived this lifestyle in freedom because the sons of disobedience can do these things without any kickback from the devil. The devil will just get you at the end. There will be no flushing toilets, no air conditioning or escalators. Let me assure you that. There might be a couple of engineers, but they're not going to be able to do their job down there. I'm sorry. But you once walked when you lived in them. These sins were the very element in which you lived. Fornication, sex, passion, uncleanness, evil desire, covetousness. These were the things that we lived in, the very element before we became once for all dead to Jesus, with Jesus in them. No wonder then that, number one, we walked in them. We walked to our parties, we got out of the cars, we went up there on Friday night and had our six packs and went into the parties. We walked into the dirty movie theaters and sat and watched all the violence and the lust. We walked over to our boyfriend's house or our girlfriend's house. We walked in these things. It's interesting that he uses that term, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. These sins were the element in which we lived, but no wonder then that you walked in them, because compare on the opposite side, living in the Spirit, having its legitimate consequences that you get rewards for eternity, and walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5:25. You read that. If you walk in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, the living always comes first in both cases, in the flesh or in the Spirit. The living comes first and then the walking. You lived in the flesh and you walked like a fleshly man. Every business person in your realm knows that you're a fleshly man, and they know that you're a tough person, but they also know your weaknesses, and they know how to negotiate through your weaknesses. You don't see your weaknesses because fleshly men don't want to admit they have weaknesses. We're invulnerable. But when you walk in the flesh, you live in the flesh. But when you walk in the Spirit, you live in the Spirit. So walking and living are both natures, the fleshly or the Spirit. But first we are the living in the Spirit, and then we start walking. Once we're living, we start walking it every day in our lives. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Would you underline the words put off? put off. Just reach over the person's Bible on your left side, take your marker and just underline their Bible and say, here, let me get that for you. Put off all these, not some or a few, but here's how you can busy yourself in days to come, working on these fleshly things in your life, your anger, your egos, your pride, your arrogance, your disrespect, your lack of appreciation, your lack of humility. You work on these things, but what he says here to do is put off all of these. Now, what are we going to put off? Anger. Maybe you're a person that has an explosive personality, and you just get angry, but you can put it off. Wrath. That's the word orge. It's just an explosion that you can't control. You just unleash anger upon people. Malice, blasphemy, filthy language, saying filthy things, talking dirty out of your mouth. You can put off all of these things. Now, do not lie one to another, since you have put off, and there, would you underline it again? Since, so from verse 8 to 9, he's considering we're all going to do what he said to do. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, in the original language, that put off really is wholly put off, completely put off. Don't just go into your closet and take your jacket off and hang it up, and then come back into the closet tomorrow and put the jacket back on. If you're going to be a wrathful, angry person, you don't just say, well, I'm not going to be in this kind of a situation, but I will in this kind of situation. Boy, you ever double-cross me and you're going to see anger like you've never seen. You know, we don't take it off and put it on, take it off, put it on. Now, I was an angry person before I met Jesus. I had so much anger and explosive anger. And I got angry. I can remember in the fourth grade of picking somebody up and throwing them across the room. They hit their head on the blackboard. I got angry because the teacher embarrassed me and somebody was sitting in my chair. I can remember chasing somebody around a playground with a baseball bat because they embarrassed me and I was trying to hit them in the head with the baseball bat. I remember as a teenager, I tried to take it out in the football field or on the wrestling mat, but if I had been drinking a few beers, there's nothing like a little Friday or Saturday night dance fight, you know, and the anger would come out in so many ways. As I got older and it was now in bars and the guys got a little bigger, I'd wait, start the fight, get my tougher friends to take it over, and I'd go put sugar in their gas tank. But the anger would show up in so many ways. When I met Jesus, it was so cool to see two things happen within 1 week. I wasn't angry anymore. I was broken. And the second thing was, after 7 days, I realized I didn't have one foul word come out of my mouth. And I knew every word. I even made up some that truck drivers thought were really bad. And Lord, you changed me. And I've kept that off for 33 years. It's gone. Buried with Jesus Christ. He took all of that upon himself on the cross. Those that are Christ must crucify the lust of their affections and walk in the Spirit, and they won't fulfill the lust of their flesh. There's no way you can say, well, I can't stop drinking. But you're not walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill that lust. Well, but I don't like to read the Bible. I've got bad eyes. Well, get a CD or a tape that reads it to you. Well, I don't hear well. Well, then, why don't you just lay down in the bed and we'll just come and do sign language to you or something, but just get away from the alcohol. Yeah, but I just really love toking a joint now and then. I've got this pain and this physical ailment. The doctor gave me some medicinal marijuana. It's legal and all, dude. Really? Well, doesn't mean you can't pray. Oh, I can't pray very often because I'm in so much pain. I'm toking all the time. Come on, give me a break. If you walk in the flesh, you are going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you're going to fulfill the things of the Spirit. It's your choice. And when you get to God and you say, well, I didn't know, he's not going to accept that. He's been knocking on your door for decades, trying to get your attention, and you're not listening. So you make the choice how you're going to live, and then once you live that way, start walking it. But he gives you the power to do it because you and I cannot do it. In Ephesians 4, verse 22 through verse 24, Paul said the same thing to these people, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And you may think you're really cool, you're really the cat's meow, you're the sharpest tool in the shed. No, not really. He says here, the old man grows corrupt. The old sinful nature that you've been living with your whole life, it grows corrupt. It doesn't grow better. So all these self-help deals of, boy, you can have the power of positive thinking. Boy, you can make any deal you want to do. Buy my tapes and spend $1,500 and come to my 72-hour marathon and listen to me talk to you. And boy, you can change yourself and you'll make more money and you'll have more friends and your teeth will sparkle and your eyes will sparkle and everybody will say, what's gotten into you? Well, you better watch out because that's not truth. The old nature grows corrupt. It doesn't get better. And no matter how old the house is, you can always tell that it's got a lot of coats of paint on it. No matter how much plastic surgery somebody has, eventually it starts looking like they were stretched out to there, and you just say, man, did they meet the wrong doctor? You know, no matter what you do, you're dying and you're corrupting. The only thing that has value to it is your spirit that's eternal, and your spirit, filled with God's spirit, can put off this corruptible and put on the incorruptible. There's two lives, and you can't go back and forth within the two. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In verse 10, do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What a simple little statement to say. Do not lie one to another. You know, if you lie to me, I can't trust you. If I lie to you, you can't trust me. If we are telling lies to each other, and if our government is telling lies to the country, we can't trust government. If corruption is in the midst of law enforcement or in corporate America, we don't trust anybody. If our television shows are filled with lies and deceit, we realize that we can't trust anybody. Now, the TV shows show us quote-unquote virtual shows and survivor shows and people on islands and people doing all sorts of things. But isn't it interesting that every one of those shows deals with lying and deceit? People group up over here. Well, I like her and I like him, so we'll be a team against these people over here, and we'll do whatever it takes. And then they even lie in the midst of themselves so that they can get to be the survivor. Whatever it takes, I want to be the survivor. And there's not one of those that ever showed somebody kneeling down and praying and say, oh God, help me be a survivor. Help me learn how to manipulate, oh father of disobedience. I'm one of your sons. Show me how I can be deceitful and tricky and so that I can end up on top. Those are only reflections of who our society is. They're not entertainment. It's the devil mocking us because we are so disobedient to the things of God, and he's using us and ripping us off. Put on the new man, which is renewed. Which is renewed is actually in the tense that is, which is being renewed. This is very important if you'd underline that in your Bible. Look at this later at home, later. Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The term is which is being renewed, namely its development into a perfectly renewed nature is continually progressing to completion. That's what it means in its tense. It's continually moving in a progression towards completion. So last Sunday, you felt like, wow, I had a great time in the Lord with all those Christian people and reading my Bible. And boy, I feel like I learned something. Wow, this, you see, you're growing. You take off the old, you hang it up. You don't even keep it in a closet. You give it to the Lord and say, annihilate it. Mortify it with violence. Get this out of my life. I want the anger, the wrath, the lying, the fornication, the covetousness. I'm hanging it up. Now, give me a new creature. Put on the new man, he says, which is renewed continually. So as I feed the new spirit, I don't put the string bean in my ear and the breadstick in my nose and potato in my ear because I'm not properly eating. I feed my spirit with the bread of life. If you're not in the Word of God, you're not in God's Word, you're not getting fed. This is what feeds you as a spiritual person, your new nature. Prayer helps communicate to your new nature. You need to now start plugging in the things that cause your new nature to grow and getting rid of the things in your life that are causing your old nature to be in charge. And you let the old nature just dissipate away, and the new nature starts taking over, and you've heard it said before, boy, she's a different person. You wouldn't believe what he was like 5 years ago. What has changed in your life? Well, the Lord has put a new person in here. That's what has changed. So be encouraged. It is a continual progress to completion. God will finish it. And then finally, when this comes, does it only come to Jewish people? Because Paul was a Jew and the Jews and Judaism was the answer and Christ was a Jew. He says this in verse 11, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, a slave or a free person, but Christ is all and in all. Otherwise, to be born again is for everybody. You can be a free person or you can be a slave. And isn't it interesting? There's a lot of televangelists out there preaching, saying, well, it's all about money. It's all about this. It's all about that. Change what you're doing. No, he says, if you're a slave, you're a slave, but you can still be born again. If you're a free person, you can still be born again. If you're educated or uneducated, if you live in the north or the south, if you're black or you're white, if you're rich or you're poor, it makes no difference. If you're a Pakistani or from Bangladesh or from the United States or from the Bronx, they're both in the same place, but you know what I'm saying. It makes no difference in God's kingdom. He works in every society, in every heart, and freedom in the spirit, and a spiritual growth is for everybody, young or old. No matter what your past is, he holds it not against you because he has nuked the closet where you've hung up all those old jackets and you're free. Let the progression continue. Be patient with yourselves. Don't force yourselves to be a good person because there is no good person, no, not one, only God. And the only good Christian that ever made it all the way is Jesus. And our job is to just let him keep working inside of us till he descends from heaven with a shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ rise first. And those of us who are alive shall be caught up in the air, always to be together with him. Comfort yourselves with those words, that he's working on you. And some of the rough edges, boy, oh boy, I tell you, he's working on you. And this week you might, it's sort of like being a turret lathe. And you got the piece of wood on there, and it's a block of wood, and he comes out with that chisel, and it gets going faster, and he's taking those rough edges off of you. And all of a sudden, all the edges are gone, and you're starting to look exactly like a lamp. And it's beautiful. And everybody's going to enjoy the light that's going to come from this lamp. Or like the potter, he's taking all the clay, and he's putting it on the wheel, and he's pushing that pedal, and boy, it's spinning faster and faster, and he's shaping and putting the water on. It's going to be a beautiful vase. It's going to hold beautiful long-stem red roses. But you and I get in the way, and we say to the potter, I don't like what you're doing here. Hey, I don't like this. This isn't comfortable. And we jump out of his hands, and we fall on the floor, and he's going to start all over. When we were going to be a beautiful light and a beautiful lampstand, we end up being an ashtray for somebody. No, we don't want to design ourselves. Just let him change you. Day by day, walk step by step, and live the life you're walking. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much that there's hope for us all today, that there's a new life waiting for us. A life that we can't design and a life that we can't control, but a life that is going to remove the things we've battled with since we were boys and girls. The things we don't like about ourselves that we cosmetically cover up and we hide. You're changing those things. And there's no religion, there's no memorization program that any of us could ever take that could make us a new creature. But we thank you that supernaturally, you show us how to live and how to walk. You show us how to die to our old nature and come alive to the new nature. And we would pray, Father God, for your help, your strength, your power to be new people. And that the fragrance of our new lives would bless people around us. We surrender ourselves to you right now, Lord, and we ask you to take control. Please take control. Help us. So we don't have to struggle and waste our time and our energy boxing at the shadows on the wall, being heartbroken, getting into situations that are wrong and then aching over them later. Lord, would you take covetousness from us, that desire to have more, that we just are never totally satisfied. We ask you to mortify it for us, Lord. Just put it to death and remove it from us that we could really grasp your word that said, with godliness and contentment therewith, we just want to be content in our hearts with you, with food and raiment. Just the basics of life is all we need. We think of the people in the third world countries that are, they're just looking for something to eat today and something to drink. They're not looking for what color of shoes they're going to put to match their outfit or which belt they're going to use or what car they're going to take out of the garage. They just want something to eat and some covering for their children's bodies. Help us never get to the place, Lord, to get to that place where we're always thinking we're supreme because we have more. And that's the sign that we're on top and we're the best. Help us keep humble before you, Father, because we're all going to stand without any support when we die in front of you and give an account of our lives. So help us enjoy our lives here, Lord, instead of fighting against that which is good. Help us put to death those things in our lives this day that are unbecoming to you, that are deadly and sinful. And in this quiet moment, I'd like you to just quietly with yourself and the Lord, some of you are thinking of areas of your life that they need to be put to death. I want you just to think of them and just say, here, God, take them. In Jesus' name, I turn this over to you. Holy Spirit, remove it from my mind and my heart. Take the desires. Just surrender to him. And let the peace that passes all understanding rule in your hearts through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, may you bless these beautiful men and women today. Honor their commitments to you. Bless their businesses, their endeavors, their families. Bless their relationships and friendships. Prosper them physically, mentally, and spiritually. Give them tender hearts and gentle spirits. Give them the wisdom to be gentle as doves and as sly as a serpent to make their way through this world, Lord. Use them for your honor and glory to bring peace where there's turmoil. And show them and illuminate their minds and hearts right now that there's a whole new path for them to walk on. And that you're going to give them the strength and take them by the hand. And let them release themselves from these things that have hindered them. And give them the freedom and liberty that the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Give them this liberty, Lord, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.